Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
Welcome to Save the Cowboy, everybody. Good morning. Boy, it is a soggy, lovely day in Kiowa, Colorado. I heard that there's people some places that get tired of the rain. We are not one of them in this hot desert. So thank you, God, for the rain. And not most importantly, but as importantly as anything today, let's give a round of applause to our mothers. Happy Mother's Day. And that also goes because y'all know that I'm a professional step parent, and that also goes out to the stepmoms out there. What a step parents are parents too. Step parents are parents too. And also, I am a professional adopter, so especially you moms that have adopted as well. So anyway, please do. We couldn't do it without them, guys. Literally, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. So thank y'all for all you do. God bless you, and may your day be filled with the Lord and gladness as you are celebrated today. So before we get started, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for these mamas out here today, God. They're everything they're a visible representation of your love on earth for us. How they love and nurture and care for us and want the best for us, and how they guide us and love us no matter what. God, thank you for creating them and using them to show your love for us as we gather here today, God, as we continue on through the book of 2 Luke. I just pray that eyes are opened and ears are able to hear the truth of the good news in all of its forms. God, be with us now, and we love you too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Luke. If your Bible doesn't have 2 Luke, it's probably listed as Acts. As Acts. I'm hammering this home because now you'll never, ever, 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 ever forget who wrote Acts, will you? Luke wrote, the same guy that wrote, he was a physician that wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote Acts. Originally it was one book, and then they divided it into two separate, with the Gospel all about Jesus and then going forward from Jesus's after his ascension. Pretty much after he's dead, buried, and rose again, then they changed the second book to be called Acts of the Apostles, or Acts. So over the past few months, if you think about it, we've been kind of doing this for a while now. Over the last few months, reaching back into March, we talked about Jesus's triumph, and this isn't really a series as much as it is a journey, okay? It's really about a journey. We talked about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and how the Old Testament predicted to the day that the King of the Jews would enter into Jerusalem. We talked about that. Then we also talked about the symbolic nature of the Jewish wedding feast and how it pertains to the Last Supper. Then we talked about the next week about Jesus's promise to return to get us. And isn't that what prophecy is? Prophecy is a promise of what's going to happen. It's not a maybe. It's not a, well, if everything goes right, and it's not a, if you do your part exactly right, this will happen. No, prophecy is a promise from God. This is what is going to happen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And then we talked about what happened during Jesus's 40 days on earth. A lot of people think that, you know, they've either read or heard the Bible and think, oh, well, what happened is Jesus was crucified, he was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose from the grave, and then he went up into heaven, and it was all over. Well, that's a Cliff Notes version, because when Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to his disciples and a bunch of other people, actually 500 other people, the Bible tells us, for a time of 40 days. I mean, it's not like Jesus went, you know, ta-da, I'm back. and he went back up. That's not how it happened. He stuck around and made sure that the right people saw that what he said was going to happen happened. Then we talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the emergence of the new church. And last week, can you tell how far we've come on this journey in just a short time? Last week we talked about how being persecuted for your faith doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something wrong. It probably means you're doing something exactly right. So this past week was a good one, really. Not an easy, you know. Some people think that good means easy, and usually it's not that. Good sometimes is really hard. But we branded some calves down in Rhema for Save the Cowboy on our registered herd down there, and I have to say, and it's kind of funny that I've heard it from several different people, not all at once, but it was the best branding Save the Cowboys ever done. And it's really the intangibles, okay? It's not something like, well, it was good because of this. It just, everything clicked. I mean, everybody helped out. Everybody was helpful to the person next to him. And, you know, it was good cowboys, good friends, good weather, good horses, good cattle. Man, it just doesn't get any better than that. And listen, here's the thing, though. It doesn't happen like that all the time. And maybe that's why it was so notable, because, I mean, if you've ever been to a branding, you know, ask Gary and other guys that have held brandings over the years. Brandings is pretty stressful because you got to make sure you got everything ready and make sure your vaccines are ordered. You got needles for the shots. And I mean, there's a lot that goes in. You don't just get up one day and go, you know what, I think we'll brand today. And it doesn't really work like that in today's day and age. So there's lots of things that can go wrong. And, you know, it's really hard to take cattle, cowboys, mamas with little babies, rope work, ground work, vet work, to all work together. Okay? But it happened this past week. And it's kind of funny that I heard Mitch say it, and I heard Ty say it, and I heard some of the other people that were there. They're just like, you know what? That was a really good branding. like we were all surprised or something, but it's just one of those times. But today we're also going to talk about something that started off rough, like a lot of brandings do. I mean, just if it can go wrong, usually it's going to go wrong at a branding, right? Today we're going to see something that started out pretty rough, but it ended up being miraculous. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, we see the emergence of the early church. Okay, the Holy Spirit has come. We talked last week about how Peter and John have been arrested numerous times. They've already been flogged with a cane or a whip or whatever. They got flogged with a flog. You know what I mean? So, you know, things are progressing. But in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see that the early church has its struggles. And it's not just with like Peter and John getting arrested and flogged. Now, sometimes the struggles come from within just as much as they come from without. See, in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, what starts out is we see a schism, a divide starting to happen. And basically what's going on here is you have the Greek cowboys, believers that ride for the brand, and then you've got Jewish believers that ride for the brand. And Jesus has told everybody to help everybody out, so they're helping out widows and orphans, and they're doing this and they're doing that. But the Jewish believers think they're just a little bit higher on the totem pole than the Greek believers, right? And so the Jewish believers, you know, if there's just a little bit of food left over, they make sure that food goes to Jewish believers and not Greek believers, okay? And so the Greek believers go to the apostles and they're like, hey, man, this ain't right. I mean, obviously there's not enough to go around, but there's 8 out of 10 Jewish believers over here getting help, and there's only like 1 out of 10 Greek believers over here getting help, and that ain't right. And so we see this little divide of, you know, everybody. And listen, what everybody was doing was trying to do what God told them to, right? But it's real easy to get a little cliquish and to think that what you're doing is more important than what somebody else is doing. And you start justifying all of this stuff. But the Jewish believers were showing favoritism at the expense of others. And now we have the first problem develop, not just in the first church, but in ministry in it at all. Okay, the first problem to happen in a growing ministry, and that's what the first church was. It was a growing ministry. Instead of healing, teaching, preaching, baptizing, and doing miracles, the apostles were having to break up fights between brothers. There it is, right there. It wasn't just the early church that suffers from it. Every single growing ministry suffers from this, and a lot of the ministry stop growing when this happens because it's never settled, right? It's never settled. I mean, everybody thinks that what they're doing is more important, and here is the apostles that basically sat at Jesus's feet for 3 years, and he's teaching them how to do this and teaching them how to do that, but whenever it gets to the time for them to do this and that, they got to go break up fights between bickering brothers and sisters. So they decide, how do they fix the problem? Well, they decided to appoint 7 godly men to be the cow bosses over this beef ministry that they had going on. Sound familiar? Now, it wasn't a beef ministry. Y'all know that. But like, we do things that save the cowboy for a reason, because it had been done before, you know, the giving away food to you know. We don't have silver and gold to give away, but we got some beef to give away. And if you're hungry, man, maybe you don't need silver or gold, because you just need the silver and gold to buy the beef. So here it is. So what they decide to do, the apostles decide, you know what the difference in a disciple and an apostle is? You ever thought about that? Before Jesus died, they were always called disciples. After Jesus died, they were called apostles. Okay, so there's a dividing line in there. So the apostles were the disciples, and the disciples became the apostles. Okay, so the apostles decided to appoint 7 godly men to be the cow bosses over this new beef ministry that they're going on, and I call them the Magnificent Seven. The Magnificent Seven. They got together and they said, hey, here's what we're going to do. Y'all choose from among you 7 men who are well-respected and full of faith, and we'll put them over the beef ministry. So, listen, there's a couple of things that we can learn from this, of the way the apostles handled this situation. And that's this. Listen, not everyone is called to the same thing. The apostles are called to do their deal, and now these 7 men that were going to be appointed were going to be called to their deal, and there was still other people that were going to be doing their deal. And listen, the thing is that it's really easy in ministry to take your deal and think it's the most important. And it is the most important. Right next to the other most important, and the other most important, and the other most important, and the other most important. Listen, this ministry here and the first church would not have ever got off the ground with everybody doing the same thing. Okay? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And listen, you know, everybody looked at the apostles, because they're the ones doing all this great stuff, raising people from the dead and making lame people walk and all of this stuff. And everybody wants that notoriety. But I promise you, for everyone that is kind of more public like I am, you know, on the radio and everything like that, I would never be what I am today and what God has called me to do without y'all sitting in the audience that helps take care of other things. like those other things that people take care of are the reason I get to do what I do at a high level. Because now I can just focus on preaching and teaching and preparing and helping others instead of doing a bunch of other stuff. And that's what's going on here. Not everyone is called to do the same thing. Listen, the differences in what God calls each of us to do, the differences are the strength of the body of Christ, right? Because if all of us was just one big toe, very little would get done, right? You need 10 toes, you need 10 fingers, and you need everything to be the body of Christ. And not everybody can be the same thing. Everybody's not called to do the same thing. And listen, it's the differences that bring us strength, not the similarities. You know, this ministry is not more important than the ranch ministry, and the ranch ministry is not more important than our technology team back there making this available to the whole world. All of it is important, and all of it has to work in conjunction so that we can all, as a body of Christ, fulfill the mission that God has given to us, to go out and make disciples of all men in all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey what they've commanded and let them know that Jesus ain't gonna ever ride off from them. Not ever. Not ever. Every gift is important. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, this is what the disciple said. We're going to, y'all appoint 7 men to handle this beef ministry. And then in verse 4 it says, then we apostles can spend our time in prayer teaching the word. They're like, hey man, listen, we see how important it is, but if we spend all of our time packing, making bologna sandwiches and making some, beef stew, then there's nobody to go preach. So would y'all take care of this while we go take care of that? And together we're going to bring people in. That's what the apostles are saying. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. By most serving the food, it freed up 7 men to be able to oversee the distribution, which freed up the apostles to do what Jesus had trained them to do. And listen, I want to say thank you to my board. I want to say thank you to my employees. I want to say thank you to our volunteers and even the Long X Ranch Cowboys and all of y'all that come regularly that have stepped in to lend a helping hand in some way or some form. Listen, if you like what I do, it's a result of what y'all do, because I promise you no preacher is greater than his congregation. Get that? If I am who I am today, it's because of y'all. It's because y'all have taken on some of these other responsibilities and said, Kevin, we want to be a part of this, and we'll do this part if you'll do this part, and we'll do our part to the best of our ability working with other parts of this ministry so that you can do your part in this ministry. Man, amen. Thank y'all. Thank you to every one of you. See, we all work together for the glory of God. Not the glory of our ministries, for the glory of God. And in verse 7, here's the result of all of that, right? Started off bad, right? Bunch of brothers and sisters bickering with each other, pointing. I saw a deal the other day that said, be careful when you point your finger at somebody because there's 3 pointing back at you, right? That's why I've started pointing like this. Y'all look like you were getting tired. This rain is just making y'all go. So here's the result of all of this. The bickering and then the finding and a solution and people stepping up and taking responsibility. And even those people underneath them that took responsibility saying, hey, we'll do what y'all say so that we can all work for the glory of God. Here's the end of that. So God's message continued to spread. Amen. That's the point. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. and many of the Jewish priests were converted. Even the enemies, those that were crucifying Jesus, are coming to faith in Christ. I heard another deal the other day that, it's been a long time ago, but still the other day, that said, when Paul entered heaven, he did so to the shouts of joy from those that he had killed. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel. Let me say that again. Paul, the Apostle Paul, entered heaven to the joyous shouts of those that he had martyred. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel. Right? So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. In just a short time, the early church has gone from believing and bickering to believers greatly increased. Believers greatly increased. You know, like, I don't think that at Save the Cowboy, I have ever tried to get huge numbers in here or online. I never focused on huge numbers, but at the same time, I think when you do it right, people are attracted to the light. You know, those of you watching online, you may not know where Kiowa, Colorado is, but it's less than 1,000 people, and we got about 20% of them in here today. Right? I mean, that's pretty, if you show me another ministry that's got 20% of their town's population, right? That's of any size. And that's not for our benefit. That just shows that all of us working together is producing something amazing. Something amazing. Listen, working against each other is working against God. Everyone doing their part adds to everyone becoming more than they could have ever been on their own. Even enemies start to come around. But we're fixing to witness a great enemy of the early church. We meet the new enemy at the same time we meet the first man to be martyred for his faith in Jesus. I call him Stephen Wayne. I call him Stephen Wayne because he reminds me, and I'll tell you why in a minute. You remember, everybody pictures John Wayne as the big old guy, the Rooster Cogburn, or, you know, stuff like that. But he made a lot of movies when he was a young strapping guy, right? That's the way I picture this Stephen guy, because he's a really good guy, but he ain't afraid to throw a roundhouse at some religious folks, and we'll find out about that in just a minute. Stephen is one of the Magnificent Seven. As a matter of fact, he's the first one listed, and in parentheses, when it lists Stephen as being the first one appointed, it said he was full of faith. He was full of faith. Listen, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. That's in verse 8. Let me read it. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Listen, these seven, these guys were no slouches. And you think, well, wait a minute, I thought they were just supposed to be overseeing the beef program. But right here it says, he performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. And it doesn't ever list what those are, but it says that they happen right here. Because see, you're never in just this part of the ministry. Right? There is no just in that. The same people that are handing out the food are doing some of the same miracles that the apostles are doing. Because God doesn't like dole out that stuff. Well, you know, your job isn't as important as these guys' jobs, so you don't get this and they do. It doesn't work like that, man. Even these guys that are handing out beef every day are doing amazing things. Don't think because of the way you serve God limits what he is willing to do through you. Okay? There is no small job in ministry. There's nothing that is insignificant. It all plays or has a place within what God has called us to do. Well, as we get introduced to Stephen, it also says that some guys heard Stephen talking, spreading the gospel, telling the people that he was helping feed and oversee about the goodness and the grace and mercy that is available through Jesus Christ. Well, they came over and they started arguing with him. And he sent them running with their heads bowed and their tails tucked between their legs. Why? Because you can't argue with the truth. And they saw that they were just making fools of themselves. So instead of continuing to look like fools, they did what fools do. They went. You ever seen a coward? You know, you know, they back down. Well, the first thing they do is go out and then they start talking trash about you, right? That's what these guys did. They started lying around and they said, hey, here's what we're going to do. Oh, Stephen, man, he made us real mad. So what we're going to do is we're going to start telling some lies about him. And we're going to say that he blasphemed God and blasphemed the great prophet Moses. And we'll get some guys to lie about that in front of a court, and then they'll kill Stephen, and we'll see who's got the leg up now, right? Yeah. Well, Stephen Wayne is arrested. In Acts chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, it says this: the lying witnesses said, this man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like lies to you? That Jesus would destroy the temple and change what was in the law of Moses? Well, no, actually Jesus did do those things, and he said that he would do those things. He said, I am going to be the final sacrifice, and once I'm sacrificed, then there's no need to offer other sacrifices once the perfect sacrifice has been done. So there'll be no need for a temple to reside in, because after I rise from the grave and when I go back to heaven, God is going to send the Holy Spirit. And now God isn't going to reside in a building between the cherubim. He is going to reside in our hearts, between our lungs, between our arms, below our head, above our feet. That we are going to be the temple of God, right? So they, you know, Stephen probably kind of said stuff like this, but they are saying that he was blaspheming God, which of course he never would do. You have to picture, he's on trial, just like Jesus was, right? And it hasn't been that long since Jesus probably stood in that exact same spot on trial. But I love what one commentary said in studying for this. It says, you know, we all know the story, and you've already probably figured out, if you didn't know it before, Stephen is killed for his faith. But it said, a lot of people look at this as Stephen on trial. But when you look at the way Stephen responds to these accusations, it wasn't Stephen that was on trial. It was the Sanhedrin was on trial, and Stephen was the judge this time, acting under the authority that God has placed. Because when they said, how are you going to respond to these accusations? Oh, he responds all right. He responds, and it's not in defense of himself. It's in rebuke of them. It's in rebuke of them, but we'll get to that in just a second. And so they name their charges. These people heard that you said that Jesus was going to destroy the temple, which the temple is still built. It hasn't reached 70 AD yet when the final temple is destroyed. Said, you're going to tear down the temple, and you've been telling people that they don't have to listen to Moses no more, which is all half-truths, right? All half-truths. But before Stephen opens his mouth, something amazing happens. Here it is. Verse 15, at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became bright as an angel's face. Wow. Now that's cool. But before, and that is more important than you can even imagine. But it's not going to make sense unless we come back to it, okay? So before we talk about his face, let's see what happens after that. So what the way Stephen responds to these accusations is by telling the story of God, okay? He starts at creation, and then he talks about Noah, and then he talks about Abraham, and then he talks about Moses at length and how the Israelites were delivered out of the land of Egypt, and then he talks about David, and then he talks about Solomon, who built the temple. Now, obviously, there's more after Solomon builds a temple, right? But that's where Stephen stops in his recounting of history, right? If you want to see a home run rebuke that happens when he talks about Solomon was good and he built the first temple that God would reside in, he stops his monologue about the history, and now he gets into the rebuking stage. And if you want to see a home run rebuke straight from the Holy Spirit to a group of people, read Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 56. Okay? I mean, this dude, if there was a double barrel shotgun, man, he loaded buckshot in it, pulled back both hammers, and pulled both triggers at the same time. I mean, he lets these guys have it. And that's why I call him Stephen Wayne, man. He's just like any old John Wayne movie. He goes in there and just wipes the table with everybody. There are some very colorful descriptions of who Stephen thinks these guys are. Now, he doesn't ever bring up their mamas, okay? He doesn't. There's no your mama jokes or, you know, anything like that. This is straight from the Holy Spirit rebuking, okay? But there's prophecy in his rebuke, there's predictions in his rebuke, and there is even talk of how they had persecuted all, they didn't just persecute Jesus, they had persecuted every single prophet that spoke about Jesus from time immemorial. There's prophecy, predictions, and persecution. Stephen even accuses them of murder. He's like, y'all say I blaspheme? Well, y'all did something even worse than that. You murdered the Son of God. I mean, he gives it to them. And then once he gets done with that, you don't know what else happens. It's way, way cool. All of a sudden he gets done. And I guess he sees a light and he looks up and heaven is opened up unto him, and he says, behold, heaven has been opened up so that I can see, and what I see is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, standing at the right hand of God. And the high council loses it, starts screaming, tearing their clothes, and all of this other stuff. And then what happens to Stephen? They kill him. But wait, we got to go back to Stephen's face, okay? We got to go back to Stephen's face for just a second. It said, the Bible said, not me, his face became as bright as an angel's. So what's going on here? Well, this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and God is turning the Holy Spirit up in Stephen to maximum, okay? Like everybody, every believer has the Holy Spirit in them. But at this moment, God knows what's fixing to happen to Stephen. And before Stephen ever opens his mouth, God reaches down and goes, crank. He cranks the Holy Spirit's power up in Stephen to the point the Holy Spirit was so full in Stephen that his face glowed, right? That's incredible. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with the volume knob turned up to overdrive, right? Remember when we talked a few weeks ago about how to those who much have been given, much is what? Required, right? If you've been given a lot, much is expected of you, okay? You remember that? Well, if the time comes for you to witness for Jesus, remember that to those who get much, much is required. Well, here's the great thing about God. When you have been given much, much will be required from you, right? But listen to this. When much is required of you, much will be given to you by God. Do you see how that works? If you've been given a lot will be required. But if a lot is required, a lot will be given, right? Now, God didn't appear to Stephen in a dream and go, hey man, you got to get ready for your defense. You got to make all these notes so you'll know what to say and blah, blah, blah. Before Stephen does anything except stand there, God turns the Holy Spirit up, just cranks it to the point that his eyes or his face shines as bright as an angel's, right? To those who much has been given, much is required. But when much is required from you, much will be given. That when the time comes, if you ever have the opportunity, and I call it an opportunity, some of you might, it might be your biggest fear, that you are presented with the opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ, you'll be given the words to do it if you've been trusting in Him and preparing, not for the words, but just your faith, right? And if the time comes near for you to give your life for your faith, because let me ask you a question. Could you walk up there and they say, if you don't renounce Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to chop your head off? Could you say, go ahead and chop it? Well, we want to say yes. I don't know if I'm that brave right now. But you know what? When much is required, much will be given. Have you ever wondered how Paul walks out to the headman's axe and he says, this is the most glorious day ever. I don't have to sit in a stanky jail cell anymore. I'm fixing to get with Jesus right now. See, when much is required of you, much will be given to you. When the requirement is much, much will be given. If the time comes for you to give your life for Christ, and in defense of your faith, you will be given the courage to do so joyfully, not fearfully. When much is required, much is given, as evidenced by Stephen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you. And God, you've given a lot of people in here a whole lot, more than all of us ever deserve. But God, since you've given us much, God, I pray that we all step up to the plate and we do just a little bit more within our gifts for the purpose of only glorifying you. And God, that is the preparation for one day when your Son comes back. You know, when Jesus comes back to get us, everybody else is going to scream and run in fear, and we're going to sit there and it'll be the best day we've ever had. When you come back and get us. And God, I pray not for protection today, because I know that you're not going to let anything happen to us until you've already seen the end. So I don't ask for protection, God. I ask for boldness in all of us. The boldness to step up to the plate, the boldness to become more than who we could ever be by depending on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We don't worry about outcomes. We worry about right now. What are we doing right now? In every moment of our life, let us always be sure that those things are focused on you and others. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.